Good morning and welcome to Catholic Views. I'm Jerry Klein. Thanks for joining us. Today we're going to talk with Daryl Thuringer about his work and the work of the office, the whole delegation, frankly, of the Discipleship and Evangelization Group. Hope you'll stick around for that. Gene Young will have news for us in just a bit. First, the readings for this January Sunday. Emily Leadham with the first and second reading. Father Grant Lacey with the gospel.
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, through whom I show my glory. Now the Lord has spoken, who formed me as his servant from the womb, that Jacob may be brought back to him, and Israel gathered to him, and I am made glorious in the sight of the Lord, and my God is now my strength. It is too little, the Lord says, for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and restore the survivors of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." The Word of the Lord. The beginning of the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to you who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, with all those everywhere who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one of whom I said, 'A man is coming after me who ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me.' I did not know him, but the reason why I came baptizing with water was that he might be made known to Israel." John testified further, saying, "I saw the Spirit come down like a dove from heaven and remain upon him. I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'On whomever you see the Spirit come down and remain, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' Now I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with a look at news highlights from this past week from the Bishop's Bulletin, here's Gene Young.
Thanks, Jerry. In the news this morning, students at St. Catherine Drexel School in Sioux Falls listened and learned recently from a story their principal shared with them. After hearing the story of a boy who gave his own toys to another child who had nothing for Christmas, the students at St. Catherine Drexel School wanted to help others and launched a spur-of-the-moment toy drive. The students brought their very gently used toys and some new toys to be donated to the St. Vincent de Paul, the Salvation Army, and their parish outreach program for families in need. The response and effort overwhelmed the principal. The toys were packaged up and delivered to the aid ministries for distribution. You can see and read more about the students' efforts in the January edition of the Bishop's Bulletin in homes across the diocese right now and online at www.sfcatholic.org. In other news, advocates for those who work in the world's oceans called on consumers to pay attention to the plight of workers who toil on the high seas to make seafood available. There's a lot of attention focused on seafood and our diet, but not much attention paid to where our seafood comes from. The worker aspect of it is left out, said Elizabeth Schuler, Secretary-Treasurer of the AFL-CIO, which hosted a program on the issue recently at its Washington headquarters. The presentation centered around a series by the New York Times called The Outlaw Ocean. The project focused on 8 stories that documented the lawlessness that takes place, that is, aboard ships in some parts of the world where legal oversight is largely absent. The series highlights sex crimes, worker killings, kidnapping, slavery, and the stranding of workers on boats or ships, in addition to overfishing and spills of waste products, said reporter Ian Urbina, who wrote the stories and was part of the presentation. The series identifies the diversity of crime out there on the ocean, said Urbina, who traveled to 15 countries and 5 oceans for the project. Urbina said sometimes there's a blue-green divide when it comes to organizations or groups concerned with the crimes that take place on the high seas. The blue meaning unions concerned about worker issues, calling for better protection of workers, shedding light on slavery or sexual or financial exploitation, as well as human rights. The green meaning groups concerned with spills, environmental justice, the conditions for animals of the sea, such as dolphins and whales. What's important, he said, is to shed light on all of these concerns and keep them at the forefront of governments and entities that can do something about them. Autonomy can be a force for good in the world, said Cardinal Sean O'Malley, but it can also be seriously threatening to human welfare and the common good. The Second Vatican Council endorsed autonomy, that is, in the Pope's pastoral constitution on the church in the modern world, when it defines that created things and societies themselves enjoy their own laws and values, which must be gradually deciphered, put to use, and regulated by men, Cardinal O'Malley said. Yet Vatican II also criticized autonomy when it is interpreted apart from moral limits and in isolation from any religious meaning, the cardinal said. But when work and creativity are located within a moral and religious framework, together they serve to enhance human dignity and social justice. Cardinal O'Malley made his remarks at a conference, Erroneous Autonomy, the Dignity of Work, this week at the Catholic University of America that was sponsored by the university's Institute of Policy Research and Catholic Studies and the AFL-CIO. Detective Stephen McDonald, the New York City police officer who was paralyzed after being shot in the line of duty 30 years ago and famously forgave his teenage assailant and went on to become a prophetic voice for forgiveness and reconciliation, died this week. He was 59. A New York police spokesman confirmed that McDonald, who was Catholic, had died at a Long Island hospital 4 days after suffering a heart attack. Cardinal Timothy M. Dolan of New York called McDonald a prophet without speaking of the pro-life cause. He showed us, the cardinal said, that the value of life doesn't depend on physical ability, but on one's heart and soul, both of which he had an abundance, that is. The cardinal told Catholic New York, the newspaper of the New York Archdiocese, that he had visited McDonald in the hospital's intensive care unit and said that the many rosaries and religious statues that represented outward signs of a Catholic faith the detective dearly practiced. You could see that he was such a fervent Catholic, Cardinal Dolan said. With a look at the news from this past week, I'm Gene Young reporting from the Bishop's Bulletin Newsroom.
He was one of those guys that I don't think he ever intended to become famous, but did because of just the great witness that he was.
Absolutely.
Yeah, beautiful story, and God rest his soul.
Amen.
All right, let's move on to our interview. This morning on Catholic Views, we are joined by an old friend, Daryl Thuringer, who is back with the Diocese of Sioux Falls as Delegate for Discipleship and Evangelization and Director of Parish Services. Daryl, great to have you back.
It is so good to come home.
Yeah.
It's been a pleasure so far.
Well, this has been a few months now. You had a chance to kind of get settled in, and we thought it might be a good opportunity to talk a little bit about, you know, some of the things that are going on, certainly broadly in the discipleship and evangelization world, and gosh, so many good things happening there.
Oh, there's just so many exciting things happening. Now, let's roll back a little bit and kind of define discipleship and evangelization.
Perfect.
World. Because that is a broad department. We have so many audiences, so many people that we're working with there. You know, it includes Catholic schools.
Mm-hmm.
It includes adult discipleship and evangelization, youth discipleship and evangelization, marriage, family, respect, life ministries.
Right.
It also includes the Marian apostolate and liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
For obvious reasons,
There's a lot of things that are incorporated into this. And for those who are not familiar with those terms, it's really, I guess, a successor, if you will, to what we used to call religious education. It's still do in a lot of parishes, of course, and some of those other, you know, catechetical things, but much broader.
Absolutely, and I think you're seeing this across the nation as we look at the, I mean. Recently, the USCCB had a conference, and I was so excited that Bishop Robert Behrens was elected to chair the Evangelization Committee.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and much of this language in much of these movements are coming out of the USCCB and also out of the Vatican, as we're looking at how do we change lives? How do we make people disciples of Jesus Christ? Rather than just believers, which is also very important,
right.
But how do we make them witnesses? How do we make them disciples?
And I want to hastily say, for those that may be wondering, this doesn't mean that learning the faith, that catechetics, that all of those aspects are any less important, but it's really kind of how you approach it, isn't it?
It is. And you're right. Learning the faith, believing the faith, practicing the faith is no less important than it ever was. Mm-hmm. That's where it all begins.
Yeah.
And some people, that's where they are most comfortable. And you know what? That is a form of discipleship.
Sure it is.
Going to church, practicing, living the faith is discipleship. For others, it can be over on the other end of the spectrum where they are actually teaching, they're proclaiming, and they are taking what that practice and living and sharing it with others and being those teachers, if you will. So that it's a broad spectrum where all of us fit.
It is, and it's fun to talk about it, as we often do on this program with Dr. Chris Bergwald, with Eric Gallagher, and with Emily Leadham. They have all been participants, of course, in programs, as have other members of the Discipleship and Evangelization group. But I think we've all kind of evolved in our understanding of this. And I would just say personally, it helps me to think, this is how Jesus started. This is how Jesus gathered his disciples and his apostles around him, and it was about relationship first. That's where it starts, is having that relationship with Jesus Christ.
That's absolutely right. I mean, Jesus Christ called 12 men to be his followers, 12 skeptical men that weren't real sure what they were getting into.
Pretty average guys,
too. Yeah, pretty average fishermen. You know, hardworking, callous hands, everything, to come follow him. That's exactly what we're looking at, is how do we continue that work and bring the average person to a better understanding?
Okay. Well, there's some practical ways that happens. I know there's, it's not about events, but a lot of times events are ways that we can introduce things and help people understand this a little bit better. And I know one of the key ones that's coming up is the very Discipleship Day, which we've talked about on this program, but we don't want to forget about that. We want to make sure people have it on their calendars.
Yes. Yeah. Discipleship Day is coming up March 31st and April 1st. And those are dates that I think you've already had Chris and Eric and the Bishop's Bulletin and other places are covering those. But we also have so many other activities coming up. We have D camps coming up this summer for the youth. We have Todos Tuus. I'm always amazed with the amount of activity that Todos Tuus has in our diocese.
Yeah.
And we'll have 7 teams traveling around the diocese visiting parishes. There are archdioceses in the nation that don't have 7 teams. There are major metropolitan areas that don't have the Todos Tuus activities that we do.
They do a pretty good job of covering, you know, all of the diocese. If parishes want them, they do a pretty good job of getting there.
Yeah. And these are, like you said, Jerry, these are events that are the door opener to the real discipleship work, the small groups, the discussions, the deeper learnings that our team works so hard on a daily basis. We have youth ministers in our parish that walk with youth. We have adult Bible studies. We have women of faith groups that are really that discipleship that follow some of these bigger events.
Yeah, it's interesting to tie it in a sense to what is going on in our parishes. And I think a lot of times we maybe don't realize that some of those resources, some of those supports for those things going on in the parishes are actually coming from the people that you work with every day.
Yes, yes. Kudos to the team in discipleship and evangelization. They really walk hand in hand with many of the people that do ministry at the local parishes. There's mentoring, especially when someone new enters a parish. Our team likes to reach out to them, whether it be a principal, whether it be a catechist, a youth minister, and make sure that they have the resources and they're able to ask the questions, and then we'll mentor them if need be.
And that's so important, I think, in a diocese like ours, where you have such a variety of sizes of parishes and thus a variety of sizes mm-hmm. of resources. So many of these people are volunteers.
They are volunteers. I mean, there are some parishes out there that actually have the budget and are large enough to pay for some of these positions. Mm-hmm. But the majority of the parishes, it is dedicated, Christ-loving individuals that are doing exactly what we talked about. They are witnessing. They are the disciples.
Yeah, they're disciples and they're discipling others.
Yes.
Is kind of a cool thing. You know, we're all learning in the faith together.
And that's where the evangelization part of this comes through.
I suppose.
And so many of us are uncomfortable with that word, evangelization, because you think you're knocking on doors or something like that.
Yeah.
No, that's what evangelization is. These volunteers in our parishes that have stepped forward and said, I'll work with that youth group.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't think that they know it, but they are evangelists.
They're just living the faith.
Yes.
And that's what evangelization is, being a witness.
That is the best way to evangelize.
Being that witness. I want to go back to Totus Tuus just for a second, because I think you have an interesting perspective on that through the eyes of your son, who, for those that haven't put two and two together, is Deacon Andy Thuringer, who's going to be soon Father Andy Thuringer, God willing, in May. But I know Andy spent a couple of years, maybe more than a couple, being involved with the Totus Tuus as a member, and I think now involved with some of the training that happens every year. I think that gives you an interesting and unique window on all of that.
Yeah. I've seen an amazing transformation from Totus Tuus. Andy started with D-camps, attending D-camps, and being influenced by those Totus Tuus members. From there, he spent 3 years. I'll never forget how hard it was for Anita and I to send him off to his first Totus Tuus team.
Yeah.
He graduated from high school on a Saturday, and on Sunday he left to be trained as a Totus Tuus member.
Yeah. Gone virtually the whole summer.
Virtually the whole summer he was gone, and it could not have been a better experience for him. He did that for 3 years, and now he is involved with the training of the Totus Tuus teams, and it brings him great joy.
Yeah. So one of the points I wanted to make with all of that is that this work, this discipleship and evangelization work, in a sense happens at every level and takes us, if we're faithful to it, to the next level. And you can see that kind of by seeing the progress of your son.
Yeah. Yesterday I was out of the diocese. I was visiting another diocese, and they were remarking about the number of vocations that we have. Mm-hmm. The Sioux Falls Diocese is richly blessed with number of vocations compared to dioceses across the nation.
Yeah.
And they said, what's your secret sauce? What do you do? And I said, you know, there isn't one thing that I think we do. We have a very strong vocations office. Mm-hmm. But I think it starts at the parish level, it starts at the family level, and it's programs like Totus Tuus, D-Camp, Discipleship Day. Mm-hmm. All of those things build that loving heart that is open to the work of God. And I think that's what the discipleship evangelization team, I think that's what our parishes are called to do, is to open that heart for the will of God. It's not always to be a priest or a sister.
Right.
But it is always to serve God.
Yeah, you might end up being a Y disciple leader instead, or who knows what.
Very well could be.
Yeah.
Yes.
Openness to whatever the Lord might be leading you to.
Yeah. The will of God is the important part.
Yeah, absolutely so. Okay, I kind of interrupted your flow with talking about some of the events that I know are coming up, and some that aren't even far enough along, but maybe you can talk about a little bit.
I am very excited. Through the marriage, family life, youth ministry, adult disciple, we're bringing all of those team members together, mm-hmm. and they are just starting. They're in the very early stages of planning a women's conference, and we hope to announce a date sometime in the next couple of months, but we're shooting for 2018, so we're still better than a year out, so that's why we don't really have dates yet. But we feel it's important to have a conference dedicated to women, and that speaks to the needs, the desires, and the faith of our leaders in our families that are women.
You know, that's it's such an interesting thing because we talked a little bit about, you know, groups in parishes, women's groups in parishes, and, you know, we've been blessed with those in all kinds of ways through the years. We used to call them altar societies or, you know, different kind of names. I think the function, in a sense, is the same. It's trying to help form women in today's world.
Absolutely. And there are men's groups that are meeting, very active. There are women's groups. Now, I would say the women's groups, at least the one that my wife is involved in, and the men's groups that I'm aware of, are very different than the altar society True. That my mother was involved in.
True.
The altar society that my mother was involved in served a very important service in the church, but it was a service organization that prayed. I believe that some of the women's groups now, and especially like this women's conference that we're in the early stages of, are flipping that, and we're focusing on prayer, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and then your service to not only your church, but to your fellow team members within that group.
That's an interesting perspective, and it makes a lot of sense. Again, probably reflecting the world we live in today, which is different than the world that your mother and my mother were involved with.
Yes, yes. And not to say that those altar societies don't play an important role.
Yep.
They do, but so do the prayer groups.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely so. Well, we'll look forward to learning more about that.
Oh, we'll come back.
Yeah, we'll have opportunity to talk about that. I want to move just a little bit, if we could, to the other aspect of your work, and I know that it's sort of a work in progress as you move into it, and that's the what we call parish services. Those are words that can mean a lot of different things, and I suspect the ultimate goal with that is to do exactly what those words say, to be of service, whatever that might mean, to a parish that might be struggling in some way.
Bishop Swain has talked for several years about the diocese, you know, the Catholic Pastoral Center, the diocesan staff, being parish-centric, being servants to our parishes. And I see that as a good chunk of what I do and will be doing in the parish services, is supporting the parishes where they need support. I have spent some time in parishes working with finance councils, helping them figure out where do we go from here? How do we get from point A to point B? We know what we want to do, but we're not exactly sure how to do it. Yeah, and that can be hard for some parishes. So assisting the pastor, assisting the finance council in doing some of those things. I'll also be doing some of the routine work, you know, parish census. How many people will be attending masses on such and such a day? You know, some of those routine check-the-box things will also be done. But I'll be focusing more on helping parishes grow and strengthen the ministries that they're offering.
Is it a way to think about this to talk about it, and again, going right back to discipleship, that what you're trying to do is help those parishes facilitate and make be the places where those disciples can grow?
Absolutely.
Whatever that might mean.
Absolutely. Our parishes, our individual members of those parishes, we're all on journeys. You know, no one is ever really complete on their journey, and every parish is that way. There's always room for growth, maturity, and new opportunities. And I'll walk with parishes and help them identify, where are you at? Where do you want to be? And how do we get there? And what opportunities can you offer to the individual who is also on their journey?
I think about what a help this can be to our pastors who, you know, I think by and large do a terrific job in our parishes all across Eastern South Dakota. But you know, they're like us. They're human beings with certain gifts and certain talents. And then maybe some that aren't quite as pronounced, certain gifts and certain talents that aren't quite as pronounced. And sometimes they need some help.
Yes, yeah. And the one thing I really admire about our pastors is they know where their gifts are and where their weaknesses are. Mm-hmm. And they're not afraid to say, I need a little support in this area. You know, I don't need help over here because that part I've got handled.
Yep.
So, and that's kind of where I like to support them, is kind of build up that base where they need that help.
So you're open. We don't know quite where it's all going to go.
Yes.
Time will tell.
Yes, time will tell. And yeah, when I transferred and started this position, people asked me, what is this position? And I said, think of it as I now do community relations, but I do community relations for the parish.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of the way I think of it is, you know, in community relations is always morphing, always changing, and always working.
Responding to needs.
And responding to the will of God.
Yeah, and responding to the will of God. Excellent. Well, I appreciate kind of getting a baseline. This only means that you have to come back and talk about things as they continue to flow and evolve, and we look forward to that. Any parting shots here? Any parting words?
It's just great to be back.
All right. Yeah. Daryl Thuringer, who is the Delegate for Discipleship and Evangelization and the Director of Parish Services for the Diocese of Sioux Falls. Thanks again.
Thank you.
Gene, just a bit of time left this morning. Do you have one more story you
might
share with
us? I do. An interesting item. The overwhelming majority of sainthood causes the past decade have originated in Italy, said the head of the Vatican office responsible for investigating the causes of the 351 dossiers documenting the holiness of candidates for sainthood received by the Congregation for Saints' Causes between 2006 and 2016. Nearly 40% of them, or 139 causes, were from Italy, according to Cardinal Angelo Amato, the congregation's prefect. That's interesting.
Well, they don't reference other countries either, and I'm sure there must be coming from other places.
There are some. I always get to see a number of different items that pop up. There are always some that are percolating through. Archbishop Fulton Sheen's cause is one of them, but there are from all over the world.
And I believe the priest from Oklahoma who was killed as a missionary.
Yep.
Father Stanley?
Maybe. There are some of them in America, but again, according to this, most of them are from Italy in the last 10 years.
Now, we got to remind people that just the cause of sainthood doesn't mean that there aren't saints. There are plenty of saints, and we know them around us. We just got to keep our eyes open.
Exactly.
Right?
Keep an eye out for that.
It's just because they're not declared doesn't mean they're not saints.
Absolutely.
But a helpful process to have those witnesses be out there.
Good way for people to get involved.
All right. Thanks, Gene. That's our time for Catholic Views this morning. We'll be back next Sunday.